movie 25 years ago called The Piano, and it was about a young woman who had a daughter. She was a single parent in the 1800s in Scotland, when it was not, that was not an easy thing to be in the world in those days. And so the story's about her journey towards freedom, and she makes the trip from Scotland to the outback of New Zealand on a sailing ship. Ada is mute. She's not been able to speak since her childhood, and she lives in rather an emotional prison of shame and anger. And her sole source of pleasure is playing her piano, which she brought all the way halfway around the world from Scotland. It is precious to her. And she came to New Zealand on the promise of an arranged marriage, married a man who was a Kiwi farmer, and he turned out to be a not very nice person and was abusive to her. She met another man named George, who eventually arranged to help her get away from this abusive marriage. And so they were on a large rowboat heading out to a sailing ship, and she was with this man and her daughter and this piano. And suddenly she gets an insight into her life. She realizes that her piano is a symbol of all her shame and regret. And so she signs to push the piano out of the boat. The man, George, says, What did she say? Her daughter answers, she says, throw the piano overboard. He says, no, it's quite safe. They're managing just fine. The girl says, she says, throw it overboard. She doesn't want it. She says it's spoiled. Let's watch.
Thank you.
Breaking free is hard. Sometimes knowing what to break free from is even harder than to decide what is holding you back, holding you in. Now, the gospel of Jesus the Christ is God's great gift, wherein we can be reconciled to God. It is a powerful thing. It is the most powerful gift that God has ever put on the earth, in which He brings us back to Himself, in which He allows us to redeem and to have redeemed all those things which are lost. And so we are in the book of Romans. You can turn to chapter 6, and we're going to fly above the treetops and look at quickly at chapter 6 and chapter 7, because they really capture much of the same thing. And where we were last week was talking about the center of God's gospel, which is grace. This is a gift. And now he moves into a part of the book where he's helping us see how it is we will live as followers of this Jesus. And the main point of these two chapters is this: becoming like Jesus requires breaking free. And so he will share with us in chapter 6 breaking free from one thing, and chapter 7 breaking with another. And so this chapter 6 simply is about breaking free from the power of sin. Let's look at it. Let's look at the beginning of this. I won't read the whole thing. And Paul uses again his rhetorical questions. He has brought out an idea that where the law grew up and became bigger, grace abounded all the more. And so he's anticipating the rhetorical question in the mind of his readers. So he asks this question: well, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning in order that grace may increase? And he answers his own question: absolutely not. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. So how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so the actual act of baptism becomes a picture. We are plunged into the waters, brought into death. We join Christ in his death, as it were, and we are brought up out of the waters, raised to newness of life as he was raised from the dead. It's not about the magic of a ritual. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, hears that they've been comparing notes with one another. Well, I was baptized by Paul. Neener, neener, neener. Paul says, I'm glad that I barely baptized any of you. I can't believe that you're doing this. That's not what this is about. No, this is being enjoined. Joined with the Lord Jesus in his death, his burial and his resurrection. He goes on in verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." And so this bringing up out of the water, which we sincerely hope for when we allow ourselves to be baptized, is a sign of hope for a coming resurrection. But it is not a groundless hope. This hope has a contact with history and reality. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he was the first fruits of those who will be resurrected from the dead. And so we join him when we are baptized. We are letting the world know, I am becoming one with Christ. But Paul says it's got ramifications. It's not just a religious ritual. It's a commitment to a new life and a new lifestyle. Move down to verse 8 in chapter 6. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Because death no longer has mastery over him. When he came and joined Adam's race, we live under the cloud of death. And he took that away," you see. Verse 10, "The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." He's moving us from death to life by engaging death and life himself. And the death he died is not like the death that we die. The death that he died for sins that were not his own. We live under the cloud of death because we got it coming. Because we are in Adam. We are in Adam. But Christ came and did what Adam could not do for us. He undid what Adam did to us, in a sense. And he doesn't, as we talked about last week, he doesn't give a method or a way or how this came about. He says it's simply, we are in Adam and we know it because we all sin. And so we got that part down. We know how to do that. And he is bringing us to life. Verse 11, "In the same way," okay, because Jesus did this, "in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin." You passed into a new realm. You were in the realm of death and sin, and now you are in the realm of Jesus, Lord of the universe. "Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires." You know that you live in this body, and so we live in that in-between place, even though we have been transferred to another realm. "Do not," verse 13, "do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought or brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness." He contrasts the two. He says in another place to another church, "For those of you who made a living stealing things with your hands, get these hands of yours busy making things and producing things that you can give other people and help other people with." Verse 14, "For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." If I can put it in business terms, you're not just working harder, you're working smarter. You're in a better place. You're in a vehicle given to you by the Lord, a vehicle called Jesus the Christ, who can take you where you need to be. It's a great scene in the movie The Right Stuff, where Chuck Yeager takes his test vehicle up to the edge of space, but he's flying with a jet engine and with wings that need air. And he gets up and he can see the curvature of the Earth and he can see the blackness of space, and all of a sudden his machine doesn't have enough air to fly anymore and it begins to tumble out of the sky. And it's used in the movie as a symbolism. And then they show the rocket that goes up into orbit around the Earth. You need a different vehicle to get to a different place. And if you want to be reconciled to God, there is no way to get there except in Christ. And it is quite simply that. We're not just working for wages anymore at a job where we can go and say, I did my hours, I want my money. No. We are now sons of the one who owns this universe. And we work on his behalf. And we are more than happy to do that because we are heirs. This belongs to us. This life belongs to us because Christ bought it back for us. Let's move down to verse 22 and finish our reading in chapter 6. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, something we couldn't get to on our own. And the result is eternal life. And then this famous verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We ain't working for wages no more. Ours is a gift. That's a different realm that we operate in. So you died with Christ. I hope that you have said yes, Lord, to him. I want to receive your gift. I want to live in the world that you have redeemed and bought back for your people. I want to own my life. And in owning it, I recognize that you are the owner of all and everything. It is a life that is lived with gratefulness and gratitude. It's amazing what God has done. The clouds have lifted. The wage-earning clouds. This is the best I'm ever going to do. He doesn't want that for us. You and I live in the power of the resurrection, raised out of the waters of baptism as a sign and a signal that we will be raised from the dead just as Christ was raised from the grave. He says in the later part of this letter in chapter 12, I want you to live every day as a living sacrifice. Get beyond this death thing. Quit saying, oh Lord, I'd be willing to die for you, so let me know when you need me to. Just nope. I want you to get up every day and live as a living sacrifice. Everything, everywhere, every way. That is what I am doing. And in doing that, you will break free from the power of sin. It will no longer have dominance over you. He is bringing you to a new place. Doesn't mean you never sin again. We've talked about this. But it means you're on the right road. You're headed the right direction. That's so good. Yeah, when you're driving down the right road, going to the right place, you get a wheel over the line here and there. It happens, but you're headed the right direction. It's about lifestyle. But when you're headed in the wrong direction, it doesn't matter whether you're good at it or not good at it. You're going to the wrong place. You're headed the wrong way. So we are breaking free from the power of sin. And now in the next chapter, he takes us to this idea again of breaking free from the power of the law. So let's read here just a few verses, less than we did in chapter 6 actually. And he starts with another rhetorical question that he knows is in the mind of his readers. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Since we've talked about law and grace. And he says, certainly not. Absolutely not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. The law has a role. For I would not have known what coveting was, really was, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. You know what this is like. You were doing just fine. It's 8 o'clock at night. You're tired. You'll watch a little bit of TV before you go to bed. So we're watching this Italian detective series. It's taking place in Sicily. And every day at lunchtime, he goes to this trattoria, and they bring him food. I've already had dinner. I'm not hungry. I'm watching him eat food. And he's going, oh, so good. Now I'm hungry. I don't want to eat any food. But just the idea of me hearing my own voice say, don't eat anything. Next thing you know, the TV's on hold. We're out in the kitchen. We've got pots of water boiling. We're like that. God knows this about us. He personalizes sin. Sin is seizing the opportunity. He makes it into a person, just like the writer did in Genesis chapter 4. Actually, God does it. He's talking to Cain, who's angry at his brother. And he says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door. It's waiting for you. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Oh, that is so hard. He knows what we are like. Let's move down to verse 21 and read just a couple verses there, three verses, I think. So he says, so I find this law at work when it comes to talking about the law. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I like the idea of doing the right thing. We all like the idea of doing the right thing, right? But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind. Don't eat the food, don't eat the food. And making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me, within me. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying you died not only to the power of sin, you died to the power of the law. He's talking specifically about the law of Moses, but the application goes to any kind of law. Because what law does, it puts a fence around your behavior. You have died now to the power of what can I get away with? That's the power of the law. That's what law enjoins you to do. When you see a fence, you think, I wonder what's on the other side of that. We're not the only ones that do that. You can go on the internet, you can see plenty of pictures of animals who are on both sides of a fence, and they've all got their heads stuck through the fence eating food on the other side. That's part of being a creature in this world. We're just like that. The law was meant as a good thing, but I've used the law to my advantage. I can just live my life right out here on the edge and get whatever I want. I can just get away with stuff. And if you are living in that, you are under the power of the law at that point. And I don't think that Paul is describing a normal Christian experience. I'm making light of it when I talk about being hungry for some food. That's the least of what we do and who we are. That's a comical example. But this is what Christ died to save us from. This thing that is rooted down deep inside of us, to where we can move to the place where we are asking the question, not what can I get away with, but we can ask the question, what's the right thing to do here? What does God want here? What are we doing? What is God and myself up to today? What are we on about? So that should be the normal Christian experience. I'm escaping from my own righteousness. I'm escaping from the power of me and my desires, even my desires to show how much better than I am than everybody else. That's a law that I'm escaping from. So he says, live in the power of the Spirit. And in the next chapter, our final piece that we're going to look at in Romans, we're going to talk about that. But let me just share with you quickly a little story from C.S. Lewis in his fantastic book, The Great Divorce. In that book, he talks about a busload of people who have died, and they're on their way. They travel to heaven, you know, on this bus, and they're actually on their way to take up residence in hell. But they get to look at heaven once and make a choice whether they want to do this or not. So these people, when they get to the heavenly place, heaven is so real that these people now appear thin like ghosts in that very robust place called heaven. And most of them are so intimidated by the reality of God and heaven that they get right back on the bus. But there's one ghost in the story who is plagued. He has a red lizard who lives on his shoulder, and it represents the power of sin and lust, and it just talks to him all the time. I think some of you know what that's like. I think all of us probably do. This thing sits on his shoulders, and so he ventures out into the plains of heaven, and there he meets an angel. The angel is big, and he's very solid and very real. And C.S. Lewis describes their meeting, and this meeting is a parable of God's invitation to break the power of sin in our life and transform it into something for his glory. Because remember, God is good. His creation is good. This is where we fundamentally differ, philosophically differ, with most of the religions in the world. We're not in a struggle between good and evil in the ultimate sense, because everything was created good, but evil, wicked things are good things that have been twisted and bent and put to ill purpose. And so he tells this parable. He goes on. This mighty angel approaches the man and he said, "Would you like me to make the lizard quiet? That red lizard, that one that tells you to do bad things?" And the ghost said, "Of course I would. I'd love you to make him quiet." The angel said, "Then I will kill him." And he took a step forward. And the man said, "Look, no. You're burning me. You're too close. You're very hot." And the angel said, "Don't you want him killed? You didn't say anything about killing him at first. I mean, I hardly meant to bother you with anything so drastic as that. You know, getting rid of the lizard." And the angel said, "It's the only way. Shall I kill it? Look. It's gone to sleep of its own accord. I'm sure it'll be all right now. Thanks ever so much. May I kill it? Honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure I will be able to keep it in order now, perhaps some other day." "There is no other day. Get back. You're burning me. How can I tell you to kill it? You'd kill me if you did. It is not so. Why, you're hurting me even now. I never said it wouldn't hurt you. I said it wouldn't kill you." And suddenly the lizard begins to chatter out loud. "Be careful, be careful. He can do what he says. He can kill me. One fatal word from you and he will. And then you'll be without me forever and ever. I'll be so good. I'll admit sometimes I've just gone too far in the past, but I promise I won't do it again, said the lizard. The angel said, may I have your permission? And the man, the ghost, says finally, you're right. It would be better to be dead than to live with this creature. Then I may? Just go on. Get on with it. Get it over with. God help me. Next moment, the ghost gave a scream of such agony, he says, as I have never heard. The burning one, the angel, closed his crimson grip on the reptile. He twisted it, and well, it bit and writhed, and then flung it broken-backed onto the ground. And then I saw, unmistakably solid, but growing every moment solider, the ghost materialize into a man, not much smaller than the angel, really. And at that same moment, something seemed to be happening to the lizard. At first, I thought the operation had failed. He was going to kill it. So far from dying, the creature was still struggling and growing larger as it struggled. And as it grew, it changed. And suddenly, I stared back, rubbing my eyes. What stood before me was a huge stallion. The man, now free from his torment, climbed upon the stallion that had been his sin and rode into the rising sun to meet his Savior. The voice of the lizard. That is the voice of our addictions, and we got a lot of them. We have some great things in this modern world we live in, and we're really afraid to get away from them. It hurts to get away from our little gizmos and our thises and our thats, our privacy, our pleasure. The Western world is deeply addicted to these things. Our pornography. I don't talk about that much, but I keep reading. The statistics say that in a group our size, there's a good bunch of people that are engaging the garbage that comes into our homes and our private places through our machines. That's that lizard. Oh, just stop for a while. You'll be okay. No, this is ruining your life. This is ruining your son's life. And they're saying now that there are a lot of women and girls who are engaging with this fantasy that can never be. This thing that is taking your real life and making it seem so uninteresting. Christ can get you free from that. That's why he died, for you and for me. To get you free from that sin and free from that fantasy that you're going to be just fine. Whatever it is, whether it's a substance that you just kind of got to keep nicking at all the time to keep you in that zone where you want to be. Whether it's shopping, gambling, whatever it is, whatever that red lizard tells you need to be doing. Gossiping. Whatever it is, today is the day that you can be free. You can be free from that sin, and you can be free from that fence that's got your attention. And it's all because of what Jesus did for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know us really well. Since the time of the flood, Lord, you promised you wouldn't destroy all of mankind again, but you recognize this thing in us, this evil impulse. We are good. We were made well. We were made in your image, and yet that image is bent because of the sins that we commit and the sin we are committed to. We ask that you would give us that freedom in Christ. Take us out of the wage-earning world and into the world of being an heir of all the world. That's what you did for us. Thank you so much, Lord. Help us to make that move today. And we will ask it for the sake of Jesus who loves us. Amen.